Brother Don Thompson of Olympia, Washington, will ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Fountain's service.
Dear Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we once again approach thy throne of grace to give thanks unto thee for this wonderful day of spiritual blessings. We thank thee for this blessed opportunity of gathering together with thy dear children and pray that thou will help us in our desire to set aside our worldly cares and concerns. We give thanks for the brethren who have brought to us the wonders of thy precious word and for the opportunity to increase our knowledge and understanding of thy plans and purposes. We are grateful for the brethren of the Boise class who, with thy guidance, have provided us with so many temporal comforts. We pray that thou wilt guide and bless Brother Boughton as he brings to us more of thy precious truths. And we ask forgiveness for our many weaknesses and shortcomings. And pray, Father, that thou wilt help us in our daily desire to do what is pleasing unto thee, to walk more upright, to be more forgiving and loving, and to do the things that are pleasing in thy sight. Now, Father, we ask for thy continued guidance and blessing throughout this day, and pray for all thy continued guidance. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it all. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Don. Brother Boughton has chosen for his subject the three A's. Brother Boughton.
Thank you, Brother. It's a delight to come to Boise again. And I'm wondering, what can I tell you about Pittsburgh? Pittsburgh's a long way off. Almost as far as New York. We have a class of 18 or 20 on Sunday morning. We have a new place to meet, the Girl Scouts headquarters, and we like it very much. Elevator service and all the conveniences. On Tuesday evening we have a study. Right now we're studying the epistles of Paul. On memorial service we may have even as high as 32, 35. Because everybody makes a special effort, even those who are unable to come during the week or on Sunday, usually make the memorial. So we are prospering. Not many young people. We wish we had more. But we're doing very well and happy. Very active in the truth where opportunities present themselves. I'm especially appreciative of this calligraphy we have here. I don't know who does that, but it's beautiful. And I'm especially appreciative of that word, profession. You know, we are professionals. Not doctors, not lawyers. But what we have to do, we are professionals at. And some the physicians say, well, we're specialists. Well, we're specialists too. We're specialists in the rules of love and faith and truth and light. Nobody has a better concept of God's will than we do. And that makes me happy. The chairman told you my subject was three A's. Maybe you're more familiar with the three R's. We learned the three R's many years ago, you know. And we learned it well. Probably literacy among Bible students is supreme. I don't know of a person today in the Bible student movement that is illiterate. I would say we're far above the average in literacy. And so those three A's that I mentioned are this: affection, appreciation, and attitude. 1 Peter reads, chapter 3, verse 4. Be of one mind, having compassion of each other, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And perhaps we should include the next verse, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, but rather blessing, knowing that thereunto were we called, that you should inherit a blessing. What Peter is saying is, cultivate a love for one another, a love for those in the truth, a love for your family. And indeed, we are a family, are we not? A family of truth, brethren, united and knitted together, Paul said. Not seamed together, you see. Not just merely stitched together, but knitted. Did you ever try to pull something apart that was knitted? A sweater or something? You just can't do it. But a seam, you know, you can rend a seam like that. Leviticus 25, verse 45 reads that the family of God were at one time a stranger. The Israelites were instructed, though, to accept these strangers into their camp and treat them as they would their very own, not forgetting, you see, that they were one time strangers in Egypt, aliens in a former land. Although the Hebrews had been mistreated in Egypt, they were not to retaliate to strangers who came their way. And so we too at one time were a family of strangers. This small group of Bible students are what remains of many hundreds who have gone on before us. And we are thinking right now that it's later than you think, and we'll soon join them. Ephesians 2:19 reads this way, and now you are no more strangers or foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And so it's by God's grace that we have been brought together. But we were strangers, but now we are come and are neighbors and families. And we are brethren together, although different perhaps in nationality, different in many other ways. In fact, as I look here, I don't see two alike. By mere observation, we can see our Heavenly Father delights in varieties. Nature abounds in mixtures of shapes, sizes, and colors. How our Creator will use His imaginary and inventive powers in the kingdom on earth in the future, we do not yet really know. The psalmist writes, 107, verse 21, oh, that men would praise the work of the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. These feeble minds of ours cannot think or imagine what great things God has in store for His people. To put it mildly, we might say we haven't seen anything yet. We delight in new things. We delight in new ways of doing things. And the kingdom will be great in that way. What we have already seen in creation is crude and undeveloped compared to what God has in mind for us later. There will be no more desolate deserts, no ferocious beasts, no unproductive weeds or destroying insects. There's a story in Numbers 13, verse 23, of spies who went into Canaan, brought back one cluster of grapes. They carried this cluster of grapes between the shoulders of two men. An illustration, you see, of the possibilities that may come in the kingdom. We are sometimes referred to as God's temple, meaning a house or place where God is pleased to live. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? How long? How long would you live in a home where you were not wanted, not loved? Not for long. We would soon look for another place to live. But we are here because we are loved. Loved of God and loved of each other. We feel at home here. We are sure that our Heavenly Father will not feel comfortable in a home that is void of love and compassion. This place is God's temple where we are using these facilities. To this is not a place of business. It's a place where God is willing to come to meet with us in reverent worship. With the opening song and the prayer, we invite God to come to meet with us here, and we welcome His presence. And He remains here until we are solemnly dismissed. We are especially appreciative of this because this place is often used for another purpose. When God is not here. But we're especially appreciative, too, that this is a respectable place. Not a gambling hall, not a casino, not a place of bad repute, not a sports arena or that affair. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? The hour is coming when the true worshipers of God will not worship in any particular place, not necessarily in Jerusalem, but everywhere. Everywhere that they can worship in spirit and in truth. And we see that promise here in this place. How do we maintain an atmosphere of a love and affection for each other? We create an atmosphere of holiness and faith by daily devotion and prayer, asking God's blessing upon each other. We pray, we sing, we study together in harmony and truth. We provide for each other's needs if we see that need and we are able. We are especially generous when generosity is requested. We care when others are hurting, doing what we can to relieve their discomfort or their anxiety. We are honest and sincere in our effort to help. We recognize our responsibility to one another as God's elect. And we turn a sympathetic ear to those who complain. But at the same time, we acknowledge our weaknesses and our own failings, asking for forgiveness when we come short personally. And so, in this way, we grow in grace and love. These are Peter's requests, you see, in the final words of his epistle when he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. The word affect, our first A, as we said, comes from the word affection. And that is really what we're talking about. We are affected by one another. We have a greater influence on one another than you can possibly suppose. We love. We have a friendship and an endearment a tenderness and a mutual compatibility that you'll not find anywhere else. The word affection asks the question, what really excites or stirs your mind? Are you impressed by a tale of hatred and violence? Or are you moved by an act of kindness and compassion? If you were to read a book or go to a movie, would you rather read and see an exposition of affection or demonstration of violence and hate and cruelty? What attracts you? What pleases or delights your mind? God's Word tells us about affections that are not good. In our recent study at home on the book of Galatians, we read in Galatians 5:24 this, they that are in Christ are crucified by the flesh with its affections and lusts. Affections that are classified with lust and violence. Again in Romans 1:25, the apostle writes, they love the creature more than the creator. Think of this, meaning we love ourselves, we love our fellows, more than we love God. Meaning, too, that the creature loves more the things man has made than the thing God has made. This is the way idols are created. Anything given first place in our heart or in our life is not there because the Creator made it. And so it becomes an idol, whether it be a possession, a person, a position, whether it be real or imaginary. It's very easy for our natural affections to become distorted and misdirected. It takes a lot of self-control to keep this carnal vessel in sanctity and honor in a world in which we live today. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things of the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of God is not in him. John's epistle is telling us plainly that our affections for God can be lost by an admiration of things ungodly, by evil ambitions. And Jesus said much the same. John 15:19, I have chosen you out of the world. Not that we do not admire God's creation in the world, but rather we dislike the present selfish and competitive schemes of greed and jealousy. Nor does God's word tell us that we should be religious crusaders for peace and reform. God's judgment will come in good time. One of the principles of God that we learned in our study, and this was when we studied Acts 5:38-39, is that if this work be of men, then it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overflow it. You cannot overthrow it. In former years, prior to Brother Russell's ministry, brethren were less informed than we are today. In Romans 3:2, Paul tells us how the Jews were greatly blessed by having the oracles of God. And we agree. They were blessed. They were more blessed at that time than any people before their time. But now, our blessings are even greater. We do not only have God's Word, we are not only inspired by God's Holy Spirit, we know and understand God's Word better than any who have ever lived before us, and that puts a responsibility upon our heads. New lines are drawn, and they are clearly seen. We are not merely screened or partitioned from the world. We are separated and secluded, as no generation was ever secluded before. In Luke 16 and 26, Jesus told a parable to the Jews, and he tells them of Abraham and Lazarus. These two, Jesus said, did not have all the good things you have. They waited for something better in the kingdom. On the other hand, you Jews live very well, but your judgment will come because you do not appreciate your blessings. Then Jesus said, there is a great gulf that has developed between you and me. You can no longer come to me, nor can I come to you. Jesus was talking about the separations between him and the Pharisees. You see, by this time, their favoritism had run out. Jesus was leaving them and telling them, your house is left to you desolate. If they were to be saved from death now, they would have to come to God through Jesus. The law would not save them. As great a blessing as the oracles of God was. In Luke 9:55, Jesus told his apostles, you do not know what manner of spirit is in you. They were not aware of the influence that God and his word would have over them later. All Israel was not worthy of God's Holy Spirit when it did come. Most people look for love in the wrong places. There is no word that is so abused in the world today as the word love. Paul said the kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. The real truth is love and affection and happiness is within us, within our hearts. And we are confident that they will bring us greater blessings. Jesus said this, Luke 17:21, the kingdom is within you, meaning not outside, not in the things you possess, but in your spirit. And it's your spirit that directs and motivates and stirs your activities. The dialogue on this scripture reads a little differently. God's royal majesty is among you. Not merely among us as individuals, but in our midst. Not in the world as in a multitude, but in the congregation of the Lord's people. Religious groups today everywhere are saying, this is the kingdom. The kingdom is ours, here and now. We are authorities in the kingdom. We hear it every day. Look at our fine furnishings, the thick carpet, the lighting. God has blessed us abundantly. However, others are saying, what are all these religions doing? These evangelists, these theologians, what are they doing with all this money that the world is now so hungry and empty of truth? God's kingdom within our hearts keeps us humble and constantly reliable, always dedicated to Christ's will. God's will in us will triumph over all the carnal and desires of the common man. And it is this affection that keeps us alive and that keeps the kingdom of God in our hearts. The kingdom of God in its reality is yet to come. But first, it thrives in our hearts. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, wrote, let your motivation be known to all men, meaning, let it show. The word moderation means forbearance, patience, patiently enduring the law, the wrong, without strife or protest. We do. We live in a society that is torn by stress and difficult situations. Many are afflicted with poor health, with disabilities. Many are resigned to unhappiness. They feel cheated and disadvantaged, left out and defeated, depressed. Institutions are full of people who just can't make it on their own. They are sure that all their problems come from, well, their boss, their job, small pay, from their husband, from their wife, from unhappy childhood, from bad influences of others. What to do? Some find consolation in alcohol. Some quit their job. Some leave home. Some find new friends that they do not need. Some get married. Some get divorced. Anything for a change. They feel that they must get away from it all. There's more truth than fiction to the song that we used to sing years ago. I don't know that you recall it or not, but it says you'll find your happiness lies right under your eyes in your own backyard. But some in nostalgia and melancholy look to the past and think the good old days has passed them by. Well, we, as truth brethren, have come a long way together. And the Lord has been teaching us all the while. We see the situation that surrounds us. We never was as wise, never as favored, and never as loved as much as we are now. These are the good old days. It will never be better on earth this side of eternity. We should greatly appreciate the way the Lord has led us. Our next thoughts are upon the thought of appreciation. However, the word appreciation does not come in the Bible, nor the word gratitude. But we do have the word thanks and thanksgiving. And we give thanks to God for all things. Why all things? Because we know all things work together for good to those are called according to his purpose. And we sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, with praise and thanksgiving to God. Not only are we here to sing together, but in our private daily devotions, in our home. Maybe you don't have a beautiful voice, and few of us have. But remember, those vocal cords that you have were a gift from God, and he's not ashamed to hear how you sing. I think if we really knew how much our Heavenly Father appreciated our words, we would sing louder and oftener. My mother lived her last few months in a nursing home, and she sang the blessing on the meal at mealtime and also just before they retired at night. And that was her great joy, to be able to do that. And after she died, the friends remembered her for that little thing. The question that comes to our mind is, what should we appreciate? How do we appreciate? How do we honor and measure what God has provided? Do we accept the necessities as just common provisions that we have earned for ourselves? I'm sure you've heard the TV commercial, "This Bud's for You." You don't need to be thankful for it. You earned it. It's yours. You really deserve more, but this is the best we can offer. What a deception. You didn't earn it. You have to pay for it. And God did not make alcohol for our bodies. What God did provide for us to drink comes from the earth and not for concoctions developed by evil men. There is some controversy about drinking of fermented wine. And it was, I understand, drank by God's people in New Testament times. But the important thing is to remember is that it did not know at that time that alcohol was injurious to the body, so they drank it innocently. They drank alcohol not knowing that it was addictive. But what we appreciate is really important, because what we appreciate will be the desire of our heart. Psalms 37, verse 4, here we have it read, "Delight thyself in the way of the Lord, he shall give thee the desire of the heart." Now, if your heart desires something evil, don't expect it, because God's not going to give it to you. What we appreciate is important because our desires must meet the Lord's approval. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desire of thy heart. God is not going to give us anything that is detrimental to our spiritual welfare. Too frequently, and we favor the carnal desires of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul cautions us against that. He says these sensual pleasures are the fond ideas of fond fancies of the flesh. Not because the pleasures of life are totally bad, but rather because the carnal nature will rob the spirit of its priorities. Our sinful nature is prone and motivated toward the sensual. And so it is essential that we struggle and keep the spirit always in control. What we appreciate and desire is the way we will go. We eat what we please. We taste, and unless we are told a different way, that's what we like most. I must restrict and eliminate from my diet what is irrational and inconsistent with good health. And so must we all. Man trampled by sin, prone to the desires of the flesh, is only above the nature of a brute. We have to wonder sometimes, where is the image of God in some people who fight and torture and mistreat one another with hate and violence? In Luke chapter 17, beginning with the verse 12, we read the impressive story of how Jesus healed 10 lepers. They must not come near. The law forbid that. They were lepers, and leprosy was contagious. But rather they cried out from far off. And Jesus had mercy on them, and they were healed. But all the 10, only one came back to say thanks. And he was a Samaritan and not a Jew. Jesus asked, Where are the other 9? Have they no appreciation? How ungrateful, thankless, how rude and disrespectful they were to Jesus, who had saved them from an early death. But no, they gave no response. And so the lesson to us is, be grateful for God's blessing. Be gracious. The Lord has healed us from sin. We are not only spared from the rejection and scorn that comes upon sinful lepers. Jesus has taken us under his care and calls us his very own. Jesus was not only cured, had not only cured these lepers, he had made them clean in his sight. And he has promised to do the same for us with the promise of eternal life. David was especially thankful to God. He was humble and grateful for all God's blessings, and he said so. The proud and boastful are not grateful, but rather vain and conceited with what they possess. Psalms 131, verse 1, David writes, Lord, my heart is not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I excel myself in great matters, and especially in things that are too high for me. David did not long to be king. He was very humble. His sons had all been presented to Samuel before he. Seven of these of Jesse's sons had been considered, and Samuel was sure that it was not one of these. Where was David? Out in the field, tending the sheep, not a pretentious position of employment, but happy to be about his father's business. And Jesus, too, told his parents when they went to the Passover, you should have known I would have been about my father's business. The original Greek reads a little bit differently here. Jesus is telling his parents, you know I would be in the Lord's temple. It should not be difficult for you to find me. The thought arises, is it important how, when, and where we use our time? Well, it certainly is. Recently, someone mentioned in Zechariah 4:10, who shall despise the day of small things? The work of this age is only small in the eyes of those who are ignorant and blind. The Lord is doing great things for us, choosing out of the multitudes of earth those who will be the bride of Christ. And we think that's a great thing. While the world is waiting in pain and groaning in pain and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and so, it is not that we must be always doing something big for the Lord, but doing well what we find our hands to do. The Bible contains much history. And why do we study history? Not merely to learn of other people, of places and things. History studies many things, such as archaeology, economy, philosophy, religion, government, science, and on. We learn other things that people do, that we might learn to do it better. History tells us about sin and its consequences, and how things went wrong. What happened to people who were immoral, dishonest, and just plain wicked? You see, history proves God, and we appreciate that. The history of Adam and Eve in the garden verifies that their disobedience was in error, that ignorance is unacceptable and repulsive to God, and God expects better things from us. The word attitude, the third A that we are considering, is not in the Bible either. But we do have the words attend, attending, attention. We have the words think, consider, estimate. And we must ask ourselves, what captivates our attention? What brings your senses alive? This is important because our attitude can be good or it can be bad. As a man thinks, so is he. And so we spend much time in prayer, study, and in our meetings such as this to improve our mind and our attitude, to learn to know what God appreciates. The apostle tells us to think on these things, that these things are pure and lovely. When I was a young boy, I had my share of foolish fears. Maybe you didn't, but I did. And near our home was a tree. And I heard my father say, I'm going to have to cut that tree down before it falls on the house. I worried. Dad, when are you going to cut that tree down? Because my bedroom was right near that tree. I also thought, perhaps lightning would strike our home as it did a neighbor home. On our way to school was a fire alarm box. Somebody had been charged one time with sending in a false alarm. I wouldn't cross that street near that fire alarm box for somebody to say, well, Carl turned in an alarm. See? A neighbor friend of ours was killed at work. I was always glad to see my father come home from work. I was sure that someday he might get killed too. So you see, those were childish fears. You may have fears too today. Maybe have a fear of losing your job or of your health. There's but one solution, and that is leave it in the Lord's hands. I have learned that most of what things we worry about never occur in any house. Over my desk in my home, there's a plaque that was given my mother the year they were married. And you know it well, Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My mother trusted that plaque in God's promises. And it never failed her. My father lived to be 93, wonderful old man. My mother lived to be 91, wonderful person. We have another scripture, Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The river shall not overflow you, nor shall a fire burn you. I saw some of you smile when I told you about my childish fears. And our Heavenly Father is smiling too, perhaps, at some of your foolish fears. Let us really take to heart God's promises. He's asking us to trust Him, to believe Him, never to doubt in unbelief. Of course, life is a struggle, a terrible challenge. But that's what makes life interesting and exciting. Questions will come to us. Have we really done God's will in the best manner that we know? And we have to provide an answer. Yes, Father, we trust you. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Boughton, on the discourse on the three A's, affection, appreciation, and attitude. There will be a short intermission again now, after Brother Boughton's closing prayer, and the next session will begin at 4:15. with the testimony meeting led by Brother Bob Johnson. Brother Boughton has chosen hymn number 208 for his closing.
Father in heaven, we pray, be very close to us. It's the only security, the only faith, the only understanding we know. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Be very near, be very precious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.